But you can be turning in your Bibles to John chapter number 4, and I'll catch up with you in just a moment. Last Sunday, I began preaching to you just a short little series of messages that I've simply entitled Relationship Renewal. And last Sunday and this past Wednesday, we looked at an explanation of this idea found in Ephesians chapter number 4. And it was there that when Paul was writing to the believers at Ephesus, he reminded them of what their life was like before they came to Christ. He reminded them of the corruption that characterized their lives before they came to the Lord. And that is that we as sinners are affected by sin. And that effect of sin in our life is called corruption. And one of the things that sin affects is our relationships. Of course, obviously, it affects our relationship with God. It separates us from God. But then also, it affects our relationships with the people around us as well. And that is that our relationships become corrupted by sin. And sin makes us selfish. It makes us self-centered. It makes us hard to keep our marriages strong. It makes it difficult for us to always get along with everybody at work and in our neighborhood. It really affects the relationships that we have. But when you receive Christ into your life, it changes everything. The Bible tells us that when we receive Christ into our life, that we become a brand new creature in Christ. Every man who's in Christ is a brand new creature, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And that is, the old you is passed away. The old you dies at the moment of real conversion. That is, those who really get saved. When I'm talking about getting saved, I don't just mean walking the aisle and just repeating some kind of a prayer and joining a church, but I mean when you really meet the Lord and He becomes the Lord of your life, when you meet Him and He saves you and His Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you, you become a brand new creature in Christ. And from the moment of your conversion, God begins making everything new in your life. Everything is affected by salvation, just like everything was affected by sin, which means corruption. When you get saved and God forgives you and comes to live on the inside of you, everything from that point on is affected by your conversion, by your salvation. That is, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you begins to transform you, or as it says in Ephesians 4, He begins this process of renewal in your life, of making everything new. The Bible tells us there in Ephesians 4 to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, He's trying to make everything new in your life, and that includes our relationships. And that is that salvation impacts our relationships, so that the relationships we have are drastically changed and impacted and affected whenever you come to Christ and receive Him into your life. And we looked at some of that. We looked at the corruption that will affect our relationships. And then we also as well began to look at the fact that when you come to Christ, and that is when you receive Him, that that's deeply affecting your relationships. It changes everything on the inside of you, and you begin traveling a course or a path that leads to renewed relationships. I'm going to say to you on the outset that the answer to the relationship problem that you may have in your life is a man named Jesus. He really is the answer to the relationship problem and our relationship struggles, and that is when you know Him and He's living on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus has at work in you, changing you, transforming you, and as a result, He's also changing and transforming your relationships. Ephesians 4 helps us understand that reality and how it is that our relationships are impacted and changed and affected for those who really know the Lord. And let me just say again that if you've never really been saved, that is, if you're just religious but you've never been born again, that you're not going to experience the kind of renewal that I'm talking about. And the reason why is because religion's not going to help you. Amen. As a matter of fact, it may hinder you even more. But a real relationship with God, really knowing Him and the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of you, that happens at the point of the new birth, those who really have been born again, now you have everything you need to be able to experience a new life. And you've got the Holy Spirit living in you. Your sins have been forgiven. You have a right relationship with God. And now you're on the right path, the right course that leads to renewed relationships. That is, God can renew your relationships. He can impact your relationships. And we're going to look now at an example of that today. That is, we saw the explanation of it in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 this past Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and again on Wednesday. Wednesday night if you're wanting to go back and listen to those messages. But I want you to see an example of what I'm talking about that is a real, live example of what it looks like when Jesus changes you and as a result begins this renewal process in your relationships. And the example that I want us to look at is one that is familiar to many of you, and that is the example of the Samaritan woman. If you're in John chapter number 4, you are in the right place. If not, if you'll listen along carefully or look at your neighbor's Bible, then you'll be able to follow along the story of this woman. Listen, this is an amazing story. As a matter of fact, it's one of those stories that really, I guess, preachers ought to preach on maybe about once a year, amen, and at least. Just because it is such an amazing story about this woman who got saved. Listen, this woman is the woman that nobody expected to get saved. And one of the reasons why is because of her background, that is the lifestyle that she was living prior to coming to Christ, but also because of where she came from. And the reason why is because she was indeed a Samaritan. The Samaritans, of course, lived north of Judea, and they were sort of half, their ancestry is sort of, you know, half Gentile and half Jew. During the time of the exile, whenever the Israelites were exiled, and then when they came back home in order to start building, rebuilding Jerusalem, there was a distinct difference then between these sort of what we might call half-breeds, if that's a good term to use, and those who were true Jews. And the distinction was made whenever the Samaritans, as we think of them now, whenever they were rejected by the Jews who returned home and said, listen, you can't be a part of what we're doing here. You can't be a part of the rebuilding and what we're doing here. And they were rejected by the Jewish people that returned from exile. And so they sort of formed their own group, we might say, and they settled in an area, and they even developed their own religious system. That is, they built their own temple to their own God on a place called Mount Gerizim, and that temple and that area was destroyed by the time of our Lord, but nevertheless, they still had deep affection for that area. She's one of those. She's not somebody that you would think of that would ever really come to know the Lord, or that even could come to know the Lord. And yet we have this amazing story. It's almost like a preview of that which is to come. That is, after the death and resurrection, when Jesus said, I want you to go and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to be my witnesses in Judea and in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's almost like a preview of that which is to come in the book of Acts. It's an amazing story. Her story is an example for us in this series, an example of the difference that Christ can make in our relationship when you really receive Him and walk with Him and follow Him. He really can. I want you to notice with me her story. I want you to notice with me, if you would, just what I'm just going to call the conversation about her life. The conversation about her life. This woman, beginning in verse number 1, is engaging in a conversation with the Lord Jesus that was completely changed the direction of her life. We might even call this the conversation of her life. This conversation about her life is a conversation that changed her life completely for the rest of her life. And the reason why is because of who the conversation was with, and that is, she was talking to the Savior himself. And because of where the conversation would lead, it would lead to real salvation in her life. Listen to me now. The Bible tells us, first of all, that Jesus came to her. Look at verse number 1, if you would. If you're in John chapter number 4, notice with me what the Bible says in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John the Baptist, that is, he was sort of fading off the scene as the ministry of Jesus was really picking up steam. The Bible says, though Jesus himself baptized not, he didn't baptize anybody but his disciples. Notice now that he left Judea. Jesus left the area of Judea where Jerusalem was at and where John the Baptist did most of his ministry, and he departed again into Galilee. And the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. That is, on the way to Galilee. If you had a map, you'd see Judea and Jerusalem down here, and Galilee is up here. And in between Judea and Galilee is this area known as Samaria. And there was such prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans that a lot of real Orthodox, strict Jews wouldn't even travel through Samaria to get to Galilee. Instead, they would go across the Jordan River and up the other side and cross back over. And the reason why is because they didn't want their feet touching that unclean soil, the soil of the Samaritans. They didn't want to be around them. And so they would not. But Jesus, the Bible says, on his way to Galilee, that he went through Samaria. And there seems to be an urgent need to go through Samaria. It's as though that the stage is being set that Jesus knew that he needed to go through Samaria. It's hard to imagine, but it looks like that one of the reasons why, and maybe the main reason why, maybe the only reason why, is so that he might be able to have this conversation with this woman about her life. The Bible says in verse number 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And it's probably referring back to the Old Testament. You know, Jacob settled in this area and near the city of Shechem. And it's probably the same area. Sychar is probably the same area as the area of Shechem if you're an Old Testament person. And the Bible says that Jacob's well was there. Now, this is Jacob of the Old Testament. And he dug wells for his family. He had all these kids and grandkids and all these livestock. And he dug wells so that they could have water, and there was one there that's referred to here as Jacob's well. And the Bible says that Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And that means it was right about noon whenever he arrived at Jacob's well. He was weary and he was tired. It's one of those places where we get a little glimpse at the humanity of our Lord. That although he was truly God and fully God, he was also truly and fully man at the same time. And listen, he got tired just like you get tired. And he got thirsty just like you get thirsty. And he got hungry just like you get hungry as well. He sat down there by the area where the well was at while the disciples went on into the city of Sychar, as the Bible tells us later on. They went in there to buy some food, and he was left there apparently alone by Jacob's well. Jesus came to the very place, ladies and gentlemen, and at the very time that he knew this woman was about to arrive. Jesus came to her. I want you to think with me for just a moment about that reality, and that is that this woman didn't come to him, but he came to her. Now, she'll come to him a little bit later on, but listen, he came to her before she ever came to him. You know the reason why is because he loves her, and because he wants to save her, and because he wants to rescue her and become the Lord of her life. Do you know that's true of every person who gets saved? And that is everybody who gets saved. The reason why we came to Christ is because he first came to us. Now, I know that Jesus didn't come to us like he did this woman. That is, he didn't literally come walking in one day in his sandals and in his robe and sit down beside you at the table and start talking to you. No, he didn't come to us literally like he did her, but he came to us in a way that is just as real as what he came to her. He came to us not in a physical body, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he began to come to us, and he began to deal with us, and he began to speak to us. Listen, long before I ever came to Christ, he came to me and started dealing with my heart. You know what he sent my way? He sent a preacher my way, a pastor in a little church right there in the little town where I live that would stand up there and preach on Sunday morning. He sent Sunday school teachers whenever I was small that I heard teach the gospel in those little Sunday school classes. I had a mom and a dad that made me go to church and had people around me that knew the Lord and talked about getting saved. And God began to move in our church and began to save people. And I began to hear about their testimonies of people turning to Christ and getting saved. And all of a sudden, I realized there was somebody near to me that I could not see with my eyes, but I certainly could feel him working on me on the inside. He was speaking to me in my heart. It is the Spirit of Christ who was working through those people and through that teaching and in that atmosphere. He actually came to me. Some of you remember when the Lord came to you and he started dealing with you long before you came to him. He came to you and started working in your heart. He not only came to her, but he also communicated with her. He began to speak to her. He didn't just show up and not say anything, but he started speaking to her. Notice the story in verse 7. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Now listen, I want you to see here his shocking request. Oh yeah. That is, he's requesting her to give him a drink of water. She's come to the well to get water. She's got her bucket with her and her pot with her, and she's going to draw some water up out of the well and fill her water pot with her, probably a large water pot that she had carried and was going to fill it up with water. And Jesus said, listen, when you draw up some water out of the well, I'd like for you to give me a drink as well. Remember now, the disciples have gone into the city now of Sychar to buy meat. And verse 9 tells us, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She's just shocked that he would even talk to her, let alone ask her for a drink of water. Listen, most Jews didn't even want to travel through Samaria so they wouldn't get that old dirty dust on their feet. That is, the unclean Samaritans didn't even want to walk on their territory, on their property, let alone drink out of their bucket. And Jesus said, listen, why don't you give me to drink? And you can see the shock on her face. That he would even ask her for something. That he would ask her for a drink of water. He's speaking to her, and you'll see his shocking request, and then you'll see his strange revelation. Beginning in verse number 10, Jesus answered, and here's what he said to her. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now this is strange, isn't it? Oh, listen, we've gone from shock to strange in this story. Jesus said, listen, lady, if you knew anything about what God wants to give to you, about the gift of God, and if you knew who was speaking to you, who it was that asked you that question and requested for a drink of water, if you knew who I am, and if you knew the gift that God wanted to give you, you'd be asking me for a drink, and that is a drink of living water. That is, the gift that he's talking about is the gift of living water. He said, I'll give you living water. You would ask of me, I would give you living water, water that is alive, water that has life in it. Now, she knew it was a strange thing. She said in verse number 11, the woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. That is, he had nothing to put down into the well to draw water out. From whence then hast thou that living water? She knew it was strange. Where is this living water, and how are you going to draw that living water out of this well when you don't have anything to draw with? She's thinking about literal water coming up out of the well. And then she asked the question, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself with his children and his cattle? You greater than Jacob? I mean, can you do something Jacob didn't do? He's the one who dug this well. He's the one who provided this water. Are you greater than him? And I can answer that question for her if I'd have been standing by and had the awareness I do now. And that is, yes, he is. Amen. He's greater than Jacob. Jesus is, and indeed he is. Yes, he is. And Jesus said in verse number 13, whosoever drinketh of this water, that is the water that you draw up out of the well in your bucket, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, that is on the inside of him, and it'll be a well of water that'll be springing up, springing a spring out of that well, a well that has a spring in it, that is, it never runs dry. He said it'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, we know now, don't we, and you and I know, he's not just talking about getting a drink of water, he's talking about salvation, isn't he? And that is, he's talking about something that can be real in your heart, on the inside of you, everlasting life in you. Folks, everlasting life, when we read it like John 3:16, whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is not something in the future, even though it is that, but it is in the present reality. And that is, those who have everlasting life, who've trusted Christ, they have it right now, and it is alive on the inside of them. It's like a well of water on the inside of you that never, ever runs dry. If you read back in up in chapter number 7 of this same book, in John chapter number 7, Jesus clarifies what he means by this well of water springing up into everlasting life. He was speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles when they would pour out this water, symbolically so, and as they were getting ready to do that, Jesus stood at the time of the feast, and he said to them, listen, if any man will come unto me and drink, that he will never thirst. But instead he will have a river of water on the inside of him, a river of living water on the inside of him that will never run out. And then there's a parenthesis in John 7 that says that this he spoke of the Holy Spirit who would come. That is, after Jesus died on the cross, was raised the third day, the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of those who received Christ into their life. And he is the source of everlasting life. He is life. He is the source of divine life. Here's what that means. And that is, that when a person really gets saved, when they're born again, by its very nature, the new birth is the Holy Spirit living, coming to live on the inside of you. When I got saved, I was a teenager, and God had been working in my heart, dealing with my soul, revealing me that I was lost for a period of several months, about 9 months or so. I had been aware of the fact that I was lost and without the Lord, and I was convicted of my sin and of my lostness and my need for Christ. And finally, on a Sunday morning in July of 1978, the Bible was preached. The pastor preached the Word of God, and at the end of the preaching, the invitation was given, and I was so under conviction. I knew I was lost. I needed Jesus to save me, and I went to the altar of the church that Sunday morning, and I cried out to God, and I asked him to save me and forgive me. And the pastor showed me some verses from the Bible that Jesus died for me, paid the price. And listen, somehow God did a work on the inside of me in that moment, and I believed and trusted in what the Bible said about what Jesus did, and something happened to me on the inside. And I went from, listen, I went from a grieving sinner begging to be saved to a teenager that had peace and joy in his heart in a moment. That quick, it was over. It happened so fast that I had to look back on it. I couldn't even enjoy the moment because it was done. It was finished that fast. It was over. Listen, I didn't realize fully everything that happened in that moment, but I knew I was lost, and I knew that when God saved me, it was over, the battle was over, and I had peace in my heart, and the Lord had just saved me. But you know what happened in that moment? The Holy Spirit, who had been convicting my heart, revealing me that I was lost, the moment that I trusted in Christ, he came to live on the inside of me, indwelling me on the inside. And listen, from that moment on, I have and have had and still do have the Holy Spirit living in me. I have everlasting life. I received the wonderful gift of everlasting life when God saved me. And it is an internal experience on the inside, ladies and gentlemen. It is real. It is real. And it never runs out. Listen to me now. Religion will run you crazy, but salvation will never run out. It never runs out. It's real. It's lasting. It's forever. It changes everything. Jesus said, if you knew about this gift, you'd be begging for it. If you knew that you could have something on the inside of your soul that would bring peace and joy and real satisfaction, you'd be asking me for it. You see the conversation about her life? Let's notice the corruption within her soul. The Bible says in verse number 16 that Jesus said unto her, by the way, she said, Lord, I'll take a drink of that water. But she had no idea what she was asking for. She thought that somehow, in terms of real literal water, there's some kind of a magic water like you see folks selling on TV, that is some kind of magic water, that if you take a drink of this, you'll never thirst again. You'll never have to take another drink again because you'll never be thirsty again. Lord, if you have some water like that, I'll take it. She had no idea really what he was talking about yet. So look what the Bible says in verse 16. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Go get your husband and come back. Now that sounds like a weird soul-winning technique, doesn't it? It seems rather strange and rather odd that he would say something like that. But our Lord is pulling the cover back on the corruption in her soul. Notice what the woman says. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. In other words, she said, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You're exactly right. You don't have a husband. And then he goes on to verse 18. He says, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, you've had five. This woman's been married five times. And number six, she said, I'm not even going to get married, I'll just live with the guy. You say, Pastor, is there anything wrong with that? Well, if you get to lining all that up with God's law, you'll find out that's sin. That is, God's purpose has always been from the beginning that one man marry one woman for life, and that they enjoy that life together. That's always, listen, the reason why God made Eve is because Adam needed Eve. He needed the companionship. He needed the relationship. And God brought them together and everything was perfect. Listen, they had the perfect marriage. Adam had the perfect wife and Eve had the perfect husband. And everything was absolutely perfect. And they would remain together for the rest of their lives. That's God's purpose in marriage. That's what God designed it for. So that they could work together and so that they could procreate together. Listen, that was God's purpose and that was God's design. But everything is all messed up. And now here we are all these years later reading about a woman who's been married 5 times and is now living with a man without being married. Something has happened since God designed marriage, from God's purpose in marriage. You say, what is it? Genesis 3 is what happened, and that is a sin came into the world through Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when sin came into the world, sin corrupted everything and everybody. And listen, one of the areas in which sin has corrupted us is in our relationships. You see here the corruption of her relationships. It's impacted it so that she can't get along. She gets married, and for whatever reason, I don't know, for whatever reason, she gets married but can't stay married. It's messed up her relationship, not once, not twice, not 3 times, not 4 times, but 5 times. Said, phooey, I'm just going to live with the guy and not marry him so I don't have to go through all this stuff again. Everything is messed up. Listen, this is a messed up situation. You see here the corruption of her soul, the corruption within her soul. It's evident in her relationships. That is, 5 marriages and now she is living with a man. Listen, that's not God's will for your life. God does not intend for you to marry and then get divorced to marry somebody else. It's not God's plan for anybody's life. And listen to me now, it is not God's will for those who are not married to live together. You say, but pastor, I love him, then marry. Should I love her, then marry her, and then live together as a husband and wife, but not before. I'm just trying to get you to see. You say, why do we do that then? Because of the corruption of sin in our lives and in our relationships. There's the corruption of her relationships. Her relationships are a mess. And the reason why is because of sin. The selfishness that sin produces in us that leads to broken relationships. Listen, the relationship that should be the most important one in our life ought to be marriage. The person that we ought to love more than anybody else ought to be our spouse. And yet that is the relationship where we sometimes experience the most hurt, the most struggle, and the most difficulty. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because sin has corrupted our relationships. Not only do you see the corruption of her relationships, but as you look at the corruption within her soul, you'll see the corruption of her religion. The corruption of her religion. Beginning of verse number 19, the Bible says, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, the reason why she's saying that is because she acknowledges that what he just said is true. She has had 5 husbands and is now living with a man. She's saying to him, you're right. She's confessing her sin. She's acknowledging the corruption within her life. This is a woman who's not happy. This is a woman who's not satisfied. This is a woman who's searching for a relationship that will bring meaning to her life. She's been looking, she's been searching, and she's gotten disappointed 5 times, and I have a feeling that the number 6 is not any better. And she says, you're right. What you said is exactly right. And then she turns to expose her corrupt religion as well as her corrupt relationships. In verse number 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That is, her ancestors worshipped in Mount Gerizim, as I said a few moments ago. Now listen, they're not worshipping. There's no temple there now, but that's where they used to worship. They had a religious system, a corrupt religious system that was not based on God's revealed truth. But they had their religion. So she brings it up. Our fathers worship in this mountain. And you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You're a Jew. You say Jerusalem is where you ought to worship. But our ancestors worshiped here in Mount Gerizim. That is, I've got a different religious background than you do. That is, as a Jew. But I do have religion. That is, I've got my religion. And I know I've been married 5 times, living with a man, and not satisfied, not happy, not anything, but I have my religion, and that is my that was handed down to me by my ancestors. I have that. Let me just remind you again that religion is always man's attempt to make himself right with God. But listen to me now, Christianity and real salvation is when God comes to you and makes you right with him from the inside out and not from the outside in. Listen, the religious system was corrupt. Listen, any religion that is not based on God's revelation of truth is a corrupt religious system, and there are plenty of them. Jesus said to her, verse number 21, he said, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You see, this was a religious woman. But listen, her religion was not the real thing. And listen to me now, her religion had not set her free. That is, it hadn't changed her soul. She was still the same, unchanged, still in bondage, and not free. Listen, she thought religion was about a place. She said, "You say Jerusalem is the place you ought to worship. Our ancestors said Mount Gerizim." She thought the religion was about a place, but it's not. It's about a person. It's about the Father. It is about knowing God, Jesus said. That is, she's kind of like some of us are here today. And that is, we think religion is about a place. It's about, you know, going right here on Preston Highway, getting in this building. It is about a place. It's not about a place. You can come to this place and never worship. It is about a person. It's about knowing God and having a relationship with him. She thought religion was about a place, but it's about a person. She thought it was about a location, but it's really about salvation. Yeah, the Bible says, Jesus said the salvation is of the Jews. That is, God has revealed his plan of salvation in and through the Jewish people, down through the Old Testament. That is, the revelation of God has come to them and through them. And right now, standing in their presence, her presence, is the Savior, that is a Jew from Nazareth of Galilee. There he is standing right there in front of her. She thought it was about a location, but it's really about salvation. She thought it was external, but it's really internal. Jesus said if you're going to worship, you have to worship in spirit. Because God is a spirit, you have to worship him in spirit. It's not external, it is internal. It's not about what we do on the outside, it's about what is taking place on the inside of you, between you and God. That's real worship. Listen, it's something that is real on the inside. She thought it was about tribes. That is, the tribes or family or nation that you come from, Samaritans or Jews. She thought it was about tribes, but it's not. It's about truth. Those who worship him must worship him not only in spirit, but in truth. That's right. You say, well, you know, y'all here at Eastern Gate, you have your way of believing, and me and my family and my buddies, and we have our way of believing. It's not about what tribe you come from or what tribe you hang around with, or what tribe you gather with in some church building somewhere. It's about the truth. Not about location, it's about salvation. It's not about the tribe, it's about truth. It's not about a place, it's about a person. It's not external, it's internal. I want you to see the corruption within her soul. Listen, this woman was experiencing corruption in her relationships and in her religion. Let me put it this way. She had a religion that couldn't help her. It couldn't help her. She had a religion, but it couldn't help her. So you see not only the conversation about her life, then you see the corruption within her soul. Notice the conversion of her heart. Verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know the Messiah cometh. The Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. That is, here's what she's saying. You know what? I know what the answer is. And that is, it's the Messiah. That is, it is Christ. The Lord has been dealing with her. He's been revealing to her about this living water. And he's been revealing to her the corruption of her life, the corruption of her soul. And finally, he's got her to the point now, as he's been dealing with her, he's got her to the point that she realizes her need for Christ. And that is, that the one who has the answer for my life is the Messiah, the one that is called Christ. She realizes now that she needs Christ in her life. She not only realized her need for Christ, but she actually received the person of Christ. You say, what do you mean? The Bible says in verse number 26 that Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. She said, I need the Christ. I need the Messiah. And Jesus said to her, and she realized for the first time that he is the Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, even though the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly what happened at that very moment, the Bible tells us a few verses later that she knew that it was true, that she believed that he really is the Christ, that he really is the Messiah. She believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. She said to the men of the city in verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And the question there is assumed to be true. That is, she really believed that he is the Christ. She put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ that very day. Listen, she experienced the conversion of her heart. Her heart was turned to Christ that day, and she believed on him, and she received him as her Lord. You say, Pastor, how do you know that she received the person of Christ? Because of the water pot that she left. The Bible says in verse number 28 that the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. She came there with the water pot to get a little bit of water. She left with something better and forgot all about her water pot. Amen. She sure did. When you see that water pot sitting there, ladies and gentlemen, you are seeing an evidence and testimony to the fact that this woman got the real water, the living water on the inside of her, that something greater happened that day than just going there to draw water. You not only see the water pot that she left, but then you see the witness that she gave. That is, she told the men of the city, is not this the Christ? Is it not him? And indeed, ladies and gentlemen, it is him. She believed on Jesus, received him that day. When you look at her story, you see the conversation about her life. Jesus came, began to speak to her about her life. You see the corruption within her soul. You see the corruption of her relationships and the corruption of her religion. You see the conversion of her heart. He brought her to the point that she knew she needed Christ. And when he revealed himself to her, she believed and received him. Notice with me finally, the change in her relationships. The change in her relationships. Verse 28, the Bible says that the woman then left her water pot. She went her way into the city. And she saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The Bible says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 39. The Bible says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Hope that you see that when she met Jesus that day, that everything about her relationships changed. Listen, she'd been marrying these guys. Five of them, had one that she was living with. And I don't know much about the woman other than that, but it may be that she was eyeing up a few more of them, thinking that maybe, you know, if this one doesn't work out, I'll get me another one. Listen, her life just centered around trying to find some fulfillment in her relationships with the men in her city, in the city of Sychar. But not anymore. All of that has changed now in her life. And her relationships to those men have changed drastically. Listen, she has gone from isolation to proclamation. In other words, the reason why she went to the well at noon is because nobody really wanted to be around her. It wasn't the time that women went to draw water normally. But now the other women wanted to be around her, and for good reason, as you might expect. But she went from isolation to proclamation. She's telling everybody now about Jesus in the city of Sychar. She went from brokenness to blessing. Her life was broken. Her relationships were broken. Her marriages were broken. But now she's coming to those same men and telling them about Jesus, and they're turning to Christ as well. She went from divorce to declaring, telling them about Christ. She went from adultery to evangelism. Listen, she went from corrupt relationships to Christian relationships. That is, telling people about Jesus. That is, she went from, listen, from ruined relationships to renewed relationships. And the reason why is because she met Jesus, received Him, and began following Him. When He saves you and becomes the Lord of your life, He changes everything. Become a brand new creature in Christ. And one of the things that has changed, that's made new, are your relationships to the people around you. What Jesus did in the life of this woman, He can do in your life. Here's the way that Paul explained it in Ephesians 4. Here's what he said that we looked at last Sunday. In Ephesians chapter number 4, listen to verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what happened to her that day. She was a liar, conniver, deceiver. And now she's speaking the truth to her neighbors. Her relationships have been made new. And here's the reason why, is she met Jesus that day. What the Lord did in the life of this Samaritan woman, He can do in your life as well. You say, Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with my relationships. I know who has the answer, and His name is Jesus. Now listen to me now. If you're not saved, you ought to turn to Christ. He is the answer. And if you are saved, then you need to start walking with Him. You need to start walking with Him. He's the answer for your life. He's the answer for your future. He's the answer for your relationships. What an example. A woman whose relationships have been completely changed because of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move. God, that in these moments, that God, You might begin to speak and begin to work and begin to operate, Father, upon the hearts of those who are here, those that are lost and without You, that have never really encountered You. Maybe you've had a religious experience, but have never come to Christ, never known You. That God, You might do a great work, Father, in that heart. Draw that person to Yourself, that they might meet the Lord Jesus, receive Him as Lord. Father, I pray that God, You'd move in the hearts of Your people. God, those who are here that are seeing the effects of their fallen nature in the relationships, that God, You, Father, might correct that in our life. That we might draw near to You and experience Your nearness and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we can live out this new life in the relationships that we have with other people. Would You teach us? Would You grow us? Father, would You help us in this moment? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.